from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Verses 1 to 13 on these red church Bibles. It's on page 1008. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them.
Please be seated. Good morning, lovely to see you. Thank you so much to John for leading our service so well, and for Lynn, who's given me permission to go on till 2 p.m. Anybody put their lunch in the oven? You should have used a slow cooker. And, you know, when you start to go to sleep, they've got some good ideas, haven't they? Well, let's look at God's Word this morning. And we're working our way through Mark's Gospel, and we're in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 1008. And this morning, as we come to God's Word, we've actually got a real contrast. Because the title this morning is Proclamation and Rejection. If you can recall, last time we were in Mark's Gospel, we ended on a really high note. It centered on two people who had faith. There was a desperate woman, a woman who was really desperate. She just wanted to be cured, to be healed of an internal bleeding issue that she had, that made her unclean, that meant she couldn't mix with other people, that meant that she was ostracized and pushed to the side of society. And this woman had faith. And she reasoned, if I just touch the cloak of Jesus, I'll be healed. I'll be made well. Listen to Mark 5, verse 23. Or Mark 5, verse 34 to start with. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And kind of front and back of that account, we have the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. He too has got astonishing faith. And this is verse 23. Jairus pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so the daughter, who ends up dying, gets raised to life again. Can you see here that we've got amazing faith in action? We've got the faith of the lady who just believes all she's got to do is touch Jesus' cloak. He's got the power, he's got the authority to make her better when nobody else can. So she sneaks up in the crowd, just knowing that Jesus has got the power to heal her. We've got Jairus, a synagogue ruler, who says, "Jesus, if you come and put your hands on my daughter, I know that she will not die. I trust you. I know that you've got the power. I know you've got the authority. And even when he gets the news that his little daughter has died, he goes with Jesus in faith and trust. And she's raised to life again. That's brilliant stuff. Such faith to be found in different people. From an outcast woman to a Jewish religious man. To find such faith is great. And that's to be a real lesson to the disciples. Jesus is teaching the disciples through all of this. He wants their faith to grow. Then we come to Mark 6. And here we find a completely different reaction. It's in two parts, but Mark very clearly links the two sections. And we've just got two points this morning. We've got rejection in Nazareth, and then we've got wider proclamation. First of all, then, rejection in Nazareth. Now, as we come to this account, Luke very helpfully gives us some more detail because he records this too. Let me read a few verses to you from Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. This account takes place in Jesus' hometown, in Nazareth. This is the place where Jesus has grown up. They know him. They know who his parents are. And Jesus goes to his hometown with his disciples. And the first thing I want you to see is that there is amazement. In verse 2, he began to teach, we're back in Mark 6, in verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. He enters the synagogue. He is handed the reading, it's on a scroll. The passage is from Isaiah. It's speaking about God's chosen one, God's anointed one. And Jesus sits down, because they sit in the synagogue when they speak. He sits down and he says, "I am fulfilling Old Testament prophecy." And he teaches them. He explains it to them. And what is the reaction of the people? People are amazed. "We haven't seen teaching like this before," they say. "Where's he got it from? Where's he got this authority from?" And they readily acknowledge that the wisdom that he has to teach from the Old Testament is very, very special. They haven't heard things like this before. Where's this wisdom that has been given him? They even acknowledge he does miracles. Jesus' miracles would have been well known about. You can't heal hundreds, maybe thousands of people and not stop the news spreading. It spread like wildfire right across the land. This is still early days in Jesus' ministry. But he's healed hundreds and hundreds of people. Many of the people here will have seen some of the miracles. They'll have heard about the miracles. And now they're amazed at his teaching, his wisdom. That's great, isn't it? But then, the criticism comes. Look in verse 3. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters with us?" He might do miracles. He might have been given great wisdom. They don't have any explanation. But they're very quick to criticize. They're quick to kind of start pouring out the objections. You know, this is Jesus, isn't it? You know, he's just one of us. His mum, dad, Mary, Joseph, his brothers, his sisters are here. This isn't anybody special. It's just a carpenter's son. And there are two strands running here at this point. Jesus the miracle worker and the great teacher. And Jesus the man who's just like them. They've got two routes. They've got two alternatives. They experience amazement, but they start to question and criticize the very person of Jesus. And very soon, at the end of verse 3, it becomes rejection. And they took offense at him. I think that's enormously sad. They saw the evidence. The evidence has amazed them. The miracles, the teaching. But they chose not to believe. His message, his character, his teaching, his claims became offensive to them. Unlike the woman in the last chapter and Jairus, there's no faith here. Simple disbelief. His message has offended them, and it was rejected. And what's the outcome? Look in verses 4 and 5. Jesus talks about a prophet not having any honour. And in verse 5, quite stunning verses, I think. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. That is quite stunning. Here's a local saying. A prophet will never be honoured in his own town. To be honoured in your own community is most difficult. It was Jesus' hometown that has rejected him, when the other people in the surrounding areas have embraced his teaching and welcomed his miracles, even if they haven't understood some of the teaching. We also know that it was Jesus' hometown where his brothers rejected him, his own family. His sisters rejected him too. Can I tell you that the home is often the hardest place to witness? Jesus didn't do wrong things. But in our homes, we are ourselves. We can't keep up the airs and graces all the time, can we? We can't keep the nice image going that we kind of put onto other people. But Jesus did. And even then, his brothers rejected him. Although we know that some of them came to faith in Jesus in due course. A Christian home, or a Christian in an unbelieving home, has a very, very tough time. It was tough for Jesus, and he didn't let himself down. It will be tough for Christians in this situation. We have people like that in our fellowship. We need to pray for them. Because the witness in their home is absolutely crucial for the unbelievers around them. And yet it's tough. It's the most difficult place. Because we're all screwed up sinners. And when we're wanting to witness for Christ and show the beauty and the love and the purity of Christ, so often there's a whole lot of other stuff that comes tumbling out as well. That's really tough. I don't know, maybe just for a moment, let's stop. Let's just pray for people in our church fellowship, who are in that position. Let's just bow our heads for a second. Father God, we know here that Jesus had a really tough time in his hometown, where even his family rejected him. Lord, we want to pray this morning for everyone in our fellowship who lives in a home that is shared with people who don't yet know you. Lord, for those of us who are not in that position, I guess we can't imagine how difficult that can be sometimes. The constant pressure to want to live to please you. and not to be a bad witness. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for all of our friends here who are in that situation. Give them your help. Give them your grace. And even help them to model your love in those times when they don't get things right by dealing with them properly. Lord, be gracious. Amen. Hardest place to witness. But notice another outcome. Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. Now, that's not denying Jesus' power. In fact, Jesus actually did one or two miracles there. But you know what the limiting factor is why people in that town didn't get healed? Because they rejected him. Because they didn't have faith. Because they said, Jesus, we don't want you. And Jesus didn't do miracles there. But it's not a statement about Jesus' power. It's a statement about the unbelief and rejection of the people. Why did the bleeding woman get healed? She'd got faith. Why did Jairus get his daughter back? Because he trusted Jesus. And in Nazareth, tragically, the people didn't have faith and trust, except just a few. And they got healed. And they got put right. Can you just imagine that for a moment? The people are looking on. They're skeptical. They're critical. They're offended. And yet Jesus is still doing one or two miracles with people who trust him and believe in him. And yet they continue to distrust him and don't get the healing. How sad and how tragic is that? You can see the argument, can't you? What's the point in bringing my child to a carpenter's son? Not going to do a lot of good, is it? No point coming to Jesus unless you believe in him. They didn't believe, they didn't come, and they didn't get healed. And I think that's tragic. And then there is amazement. The amazement's very different this time. Look at verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Who's amazed this time? It's Jesus. He's amazed at the lack of faith of people in his own town. It starts with amazement of the people and it ends up with the amazement of Jesus. What is it that's missing? It's faith. These people see the evidences, yet they refuse to have faith. Jesus is amazed at them. They look at the evidence in the face and they choose to disbelieve and reject. Can I say this morning, don't you make that mistake. How terrible it is that these people rejected the words of life. They rejected forgiveness. They rejected a relationship with God. And they rejected a future. Don't you do that. And learn a lesson too. If they rejected Jesus, it'll happen to you too. Don't be surprised when people refuse the faith that you offer on the behalf of Jesus. When they disbelieve and criticize and even mock, don't be too surprised, because a servant is no greater than his master. Point two this morning. We're not really going on for 4 hours, unless the Spirit leads. Number two, wider proclamation. Now, I find the timing significant here. Now, let's be quite careful. Mark's gospel is not chronological. Remember, we've got Peter in prison in Rome, and he's recounting the life and times of Jesus, and Mark's writing it down. Peter isn't the most orderly and organized person in the world, but Luke is. And Luke, if you look in his gospel, he's chronological, he's ordered. And we know that in terms of time sequence, the sending out of the 12 cannot happen straight after this. Because if you look in Luke's gospel, when Jesus records a prophet without honor, he then goes and chooses the disciples. So Luke is very chronological. But what Peter is doing as he's recounting the life and times of Jesus, he's linking things together in his mind. There's a logic and there's a process. And in Peter's mind, he sees an immediate link in the life of Jesus between rejection and then moving on to keep on proclaiming. And that's the link that we have here. Jesus goes, at the end of verse 6, teaching from village to village. The sending of the 12 comes after Jesus has been rejected in Mark's account. His proclamation and ministry is thrown back at him. What does Jesus do? He does two things. First of all, he perseveres. When we get rejected, what's our natural inclination? To give up, isn't it? But not Jesus. We need to learn the lesson. Spreading the good news about Jesus is hard. Let's make no bones about it. The UK is like Nazareth. It's hard. The population naturally mocks, scoffs and rejects. We get rebutted. Our tracts get binned without even getting read. We ask people to come to events and people don't want to come. And in a sophisticated society, we just don't do God, do we? You talk to someone about Jesus, and very politely, or maybe very impolitely, they will tell you that it's a bit irrelevant and they don't want to know. It's tough. We might feel like giving up. We might ask what the point is, but we need to keep on going just like Jesus did. Maybe you're thinking as you're involved in one of the children's works in church life. We're not getting very far with this, are we? We're not making a lot of progress. Where's the evidence of lives changed? And if you do see some, praise God for that. That's a great encouragement. But when you don't, the call of Jesus is to keep on going. And to persevere with faithfulness, because you're serving him and you're sowing the seed. We don't answer for the response of other people. Remember sowing the seed? We won't be criticized by Jesus for sharing the good news and people turning away. Jesus just commands us to preach the good news, and we must persevere. The other really interesting thing is Jesus then delegates. Look at verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And so it goes on. Jesus delegates responsibility to his followers. His disciples are to be his ambassadors, if we can borrow that word from Corinthians, because that's what we're called to be today. And I want you to notice how Jesus sets them up, because there's important principles here. First of all, he sets them up in twos. Verse 7, he sent them out two by two. God's wisdom's to be found here. Two is so much better than one. When one's down, the other person can lift them up. When one feels like giving in, the other person can encourage them. There's a loyalty that keeps them going. That works on an earthly level too, doesn't it? If you're committed to go to Zumba, does anybody go to Zumba? Okay, a few of you. Anybody go to Zumba? If you go on your own as an individual, you might feel tonight, you know, I don't feel like turning up, and you might not go. But if you're meeting someone there, and you're going together, the chances are you'll turn up, because there's two of you, and you owe it to each other. Two is safer also in a spiritual sense. It helps keep the truth alive. It guards against wrong teaching. It provides better defenses against the evil one. And that's a great pattern for us in church life too. Working in twos is a great model. It can't always work, but it's really good when it can. We try and do that with our home groups. We try where we can to have two leaders. When we do door-to-door sometimes, we try and do it in twos. Sometimes pastoral work needs to be done in twos. Can you see there's a biblical wisdom that shines through here? And then notice that Jesus gives them authority. He gives them authority over the evil one, over evil spirits. No good sending people out without equipping them. You come to church to get equipped so that you taught the truth of God's word, so that you grow to become more like Jesus, so you're equipped to go and be Christ's ambassadors. And here, Jesus gives divine authority to his disciples. Does it remind you of anything? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We don't go, we don't serve in our own name. Whatever you're doing this week for Jesus Christ, you do it in his name, with his authority. Whether you're doing tiddlywinks or youth group, my mind's gone dead. Whatever it is you're doing, coffee morning, you do it with his authority for him. Remember that this week. We must consciously do that. We are Christ's ambassadors. Very simply this, we are Jesus to the world. We are the face of Jesus in this world. We're light. We're salt. That's a huge responsibility. To be a faithful ambassador is the best evangelism that you can do. And I also want you to see here that there's dependency. Look in verses 8 and 9. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. To my way of thinking, this is like setting off to Walk Pennine Way with no money in your pocket, no sandwiches, and no rucksack. Well, not quite, but you get the picture. They're to depend on God to provide. Their dependency has got to be upon God. I think we've lost some of the spirit today. We live in an age where we have a multitude of resources. And the danger is we put our trust too readily in the resources rather than trusting Jesus Christ completely. If we trust Jesus Christ completely, we don't need to worry about the resources because he'll take care of those for us. Our dependency is on God. Our plans are so fragile, we need to depend on him more. And then notice here as they go out, there's accepting and rejecting. Verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, shake the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. The disciples were going to face two responses, acceptance